Thanks for joining us at Reveal, a Jesus-centered community. To learn more about us and what's going on, check us out on the web at www.revealvineyard.com. We hope in the minutes to come, you're able to find God, find others, and find yourself. Thanks again for listening.
All right, lots to cover today. We got a lot of scripture to look at. So let's pray. Let's just take a moment. Let's just wait on the Holy Spirit to speak. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would enter into your space right now and your circumstances right now, and that he would speak to you exactly what it is that you need to hear, that he would speak to me what I need to hear. And Father, that is my prayer, that you would come and be to each one of us exactly what it is that we need. And so would you just invite the Holy Spirit to rest upon you? Invite the Spirit of God to rest upon you and to speak to you in the next 25 minutes. Lord, be with us as we study your word and look for your truth and to apply that to our lives. I pray you would give us the grace and strength needed to step into that moment. Lord, wherever you call us to, that you would strengthen us to accomplish where you are leading us, to go where you are leading us. Pray that you would especially be with anyone who is weary today, anyone who is troubled, anyone who is sorrowful, that you would breathe hope into the situation, hope for a better tomorrow, hope that you are with them even in the midst of the storm, that maybe they would see the promises of God and the provision of God unfold before them. Be with us even in our offering as we worship you through our giving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I told you before that there's a reason why we put you in the round, and the hope is to get you to look across the stage and to see your church, to see your church community, that you would begin to identify who exactly is falling asleep in the message. And you can help me hold them accountable. That would be hopeful. But we're trying to reinforce this idea of community and the communal aspect of what it is that we do, that you are you when you are part of a we, that you are a better you when you are part of a we, and we are a better we when you are part of the we. We are stronger together. We are better together. And I talked last week about the power of us, and I started with Matthew 16, where Jesus says that upon this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. The ecclesia is just the assembly that Jesus came to establish. Now, a non-scriptural text, in a non-religious setting, the ecclesia is just an assembly of people called out of their homes and called into a public space. And so Jesus takes this word and says, I am going to gather my people together, an assembly together, and I am going to call them out and call them into a public space. I'm not calling them out of their homes. I'm calling them out of a worldly pattern of living to establish them in a public arena that the world would take notice. That I will gather together my followers. Jesus is saying that you are not an effective you when you're isolated. That you are not a healthy you when you're isolated. That if there is only something that you know about you, you are in danger. An isolated you can easily be taken, can easily be conquered, can easily be overcome. Look at Ecclesiastes 4. It says, two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. You didn't know, but the help I've fallen and can't get up commercial is biblical in its core, right? Hallelujah. Now listen, that no one will help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Last service, my wife was sitting actually right in that section. And so I was like, I'm going to use this one on my wife all winter. And I turned to her and I said, baby, I'm going to use this one all winter. And she moved while my back was turned. And I said it to a random woman, which was very awkward in service. That's why I was trying not to look at you too much, because that's awkward. But she was there for a moment. So, all right, moving right along. An isolated you is not a healthy you, is not an effective you. And the other thing Jesus was saying is that the work of God can only happen when his assembly move through life together, when his people are gathered and united and do this thing we call church. They didn't call it church back then, but the assembly move together. And when we move together, God says that the power and the potential of we, the power and the potential of us, the local church, is unmatched. That our potential is limitless, not because we are something special, but because he is at work in us. This is what he says in Ephesians 3:20. He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now, we can miss the greater treasure of Scripture when we lift Scripture out of its original context. Ephesians is written to the church at Ephesus, meaning the promises are to the church. And so what God is saying is that what you can imagine on your own pales in comparison to what we can imagine together. He can do immeasurably more through us. What you can pray for on your own pales in comparison to what we can pray for together. What you accomplish on your own pales in comparison to what we can accomplish together. The glory you can bring God individually pales in comparison to the glory we can bring God together. That God is at work through us and we can do immeasurably more. The assembly of God, the assembly together, is still God's chosen instrument to bring his message and to bring his kingdom forward. I told you last week that we make sense of this world, that there is suffering in this world that should not happen. There is poverty in this world that should not happen. There is injustice in this world that should not be happening, and the assembly should never pretend like that makes sense. We step into the chaos and we make sense of life. We step into the chaos and we bring order. We step in to famine and we bring food. We step into poverty and we bring education and we bring hope. And we step in to disease and we bring medical treatment. That is what the church is. That we plant our flag on the truth that people united are better and even more free than people who live only for themselves. That we, the assembly, plant our flag in the idea that forgiveness is better than bitterness, that love is better than hate. And as the assembly lives out that, we make sense of this world. But if you, the assembly, if I, the assembly, become quiet, then who makes sense of it all? That is the mission, part of the mission of the assembly. The church is only really the church when the church exists for outside those who are not currently in the church. That we're not just about us, that we're always about more than us, always about others who are no longer part, who are not currently part of us. So this morning, I want to continue our In the Round series talking about the power of community. The community that you gather around yourself has the potential to set you up for success in every area of life that matters. The community that you gather around yourself has the potential to set you up for success in every area of life that matters. But the opposite is also true, that surrounding ourselves with the wrong people, with the wrong community, has the potential to sabotage the very successful life that we all dream of, that we all want. Now, think back. Think back to a season of your life when you framed your life with the wrong people. And you know, you remember what that season of life was like. When you were with the wrong person, the wrong relationship, when you were running with the wrong crowd and you framed your life with the wrong community, you remember what that was and how it was detrimental to your well-being. Because surrounding yourself with the wrong person has the potential to turn even the best bad. Surrounding yourself with the wrong person turns the enjoyable into regrettable and rejoicing into grieving and laughter into tears. We all have stories of being with the wrong person that handed it to you, that manipulated you into going, persuaded you to drink it, lowered your IQ, compromised your morals, influenced your better judgment. We all have stories like that. Because the community that we surround ourselves with has the potential to move us forward or to pull us back. And you already know this. We already understand this, that we can sabotage our own future. It's the principle of who over what. In other words, who you have in your life is more important than what you have in your life. Now, some of you are thinking, I'm not sure about that, because if I had better what in my life and more what, I wouldn't give a who was in my life, right? I know some of you are thinking, if I just had more what, then you can take whoever, right? It wouldn't matter to me. But let me prove that's not true, right? I want you to think of your dream vacation, your greatest what that you could ever have. Maybe your dream vacation is a white sand, secluded beach where you have unlimited drinks with those little umbrellas in it. Maybe that's your idea of a dream vacation. Or maybe your dream vacation is going throughout Europe, staying at the best resorts, eating in the best meals, maybe staying in some old castles, and that's your dream vacation. For some of you, your dream vacation would just be sitting here 24 hours of hearing my sermons. That would be your dream, all right? So whatever your dream vacation is, the good news is that Reveal is gonna pay for all expenses paid your dream vacation. You can go tomorrow. Whatever it looks like, we're going to pay for it all. We'll be shut down next week, but we're going to pay for it all for you. Now, there's only one catch. And the catch is this, that you're going to have to go on your dream vacation with the person you despise most in the world. It may be an ex. It may be a boss that you can't stand. It may be that coworker. It may be that person who hurt you, that person who did something. Whoever you despise, but I know you're saying, well, Pastor, we're not supposed to hate. Let's just hate just for a moment, okay? Just work with me a little bit, right? Right? The person you despise most could be a public figure that whenever you see him on TV, you throw up in your mouth just a little bit. You will need to spend 24 hours, 7 days a week with the person you despise most on your dream vacation. You know what I can promise you? Your dream vacation will be a nightmare. Because who matters more than what? You can be with the right who in a 72 Vega, and you can be really happy. But you can be with the wrong who in a 19 Maserati, and that 18 inches is driving you literally crazy. Because who matters more than what? And we instinctively know this, but we convince ourselves that the other is true, that if I had more what, then I don't care about who. And the reality of it is that it's the principle of who over what. Who you have in your life is more important than what you have in your life. The wrong community, the wrong group, the wrong people, the wrong person has the potential to make even the best of things go bad. Someone once said, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. It was probably someone like your mama who said something like that. And she knew something, right? Scripture tells it to us like this, Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. In other words, surround yourself with people who are wiser than you, smarter than you, have a better marriage than you, handle their finances better than you, maybe are better parents than you, are better workers than you, are better servants than you, and you will drift their direction, is what Scripture says. But the opposite is also true. Look, I love how the Message says it. It says, become wise by walking with the wise. Hey, and hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. Man, you gotta just love Scripture. And we know it to be true. You hang out with fools, you kind of become a fool. We probably all have seasons of life like that. I've said, yeah, I was with some people. I became like those people, right? That's why sociologists tell us that if you identify your five closest friends, that over time, the people that you spend most of your time with, that over time, you will become the average of your five closest friends. Fellas, this is why your wife doesn't like some of the guys you hang out with, because she does not want to spend the rest of her life with the average of that group. Now, if you're going to become the average of your five closest friends, you should understand what it is that you're going to become. So here's some questions for you. How are their relationships? What is their marriage like? You become the average. What is their morality like? How is their finances? What is their pursuit of God like? What is their work ethics like? Are they serving someone or something other than themselves? Do they inspire you to greatness? You will become the average of that group of people. Now, for many of us, when I ask you to think of your five closest friends, you struggle with that because, well, recent reports show that Americans don't have five close friends. That we have, in fact, two close friends. The American Sociological Review says the average American has two close friends, and that may not seem alarming to you, but 50 years ago, the average American had six close friends. And so now we are down to two. And when I asked you to think of five, you probably came up with one or two quickly, and then it started to kind of wane off, right? You can't name your dog. That doesn't count. You can't name your spouse. That doesn't count. And your cat's not your friend. It's just waiting to eat you at one point. That's all that thing's trying to do. Right? And so sociologists talk about different forms of different types of poverty. It talks about material poverty, and we know what that is. It's the lack of basic necessities. And then there's motivational poverty, which is not having the adequate means to tackle the day or tackle the challenges. And then there's spiritual poverty. Go to that next slide, will you? There's spiritual poverty that where you lack eternal hope. But there's a type of poverty that impacts all of us, and most of us are not even aware of it, and it is relational poverty. That we are actually relationally impoverished people. We have never been more connected to people, but never had more relationships that are without meaning, without depth, and just kind of void of any significance. And this is our current culture, where we have become relationally impoverished. Increasingly, Americans are saying, I don't even, well, 25% of Americans say, I don't even have one close friend that I can count on or call when life turns south. So here's a key thought for today. You may be one relationship away from changing the course of your life. You may be one good relationship away from changing the course of your life. And with the time we have left, I want to talk about three different types of relationships that we all need in our life for you to become the you that you want to be, for me to become the me I want to be. Here's the key relationships. Number one, all of us need someone who makes us better. We need someone in life who sees something in me that I do not see in myself. You need someone in your life who sees something in you that you do not see in yourself, that you do not recognize in yourself. You need someone who can pull something out of you that you may not even know existed. Acts chapter 9, we see how the trajectory of Paul's life was radically changed by one single relationship. Now, a little background. Paul's name at the time, before his conversion, his name was Saul. He was a persecutor of the church. He had Christians put to death. He didn't have blood on his hands directly. He was the guy that ordered the hit. And so he was doing everything within his power to put an end to the gospel story, the mission of Jesus, and the followers of Jesus that remained. This is what he was doing. And then he had a radical transformation process on the road to Damascus, where he had an encounter with Jesus. His life was turned around. And the same zeal that he had in trying to kill the church, now he had zeal to establish the church. And so the first thing that Saul does, his name was then changed to Paul, the first thing Paul does is he goes to the disciples and he says, "Brothers, it's good to be home." And the brothers are like, "Get the heck out of here." Right? We don't trust you. We don't need you. We don't like you. Here, we read it in Acts chapter 9. He says, "And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples." Now imagine what that had to be like, because everybody knew who Saul was. Now he's like, "No, my name's not Saul anymore. It's Paul. I'm a different guy." They're like, "Yeah, right." Right? "And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple." "Hey, we heard about you." In the words of Admiral Akbar, "It's a trap." See, now you guys are Star Wars fans and you laughed first service, stared at me. It's why I don't like first service, okay? Now, don't tell them I've ever said that, right? Now, listen, one guy kind of takes Paul under his wings, all right? But Barnabas, not enough people named Barnabas these days, but Barnabas took him in and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he preached boldly in the name of Jesus. Barnabas puts his own credibility on the line because in a very real way, he saw something in Paul that others did not. He saw something in him that the rest of the disciples weren't willing to notice, were too afraid to notice. And he said, look, I know his history, I know his past, but something happened in this man and we need to embrace him. And so verse 28, so he went in and out among them, in and out among the disciples at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. What happened? Don't miss it. God used one person to radically transform Paul's future, who went on to write about a third of the New Testament, who has influenced millions upon millions of people, who has influenced entire civilizations and really changed the course of history. And we could say that is because one guy stepped up to say, hey, we've been too harsh for him. There's something going on in this guy that you may not see, but I see it, and we need to open ourselves up to what this guy may have to offer to us. I was 22 years old, working at Phoenix Motor Company in the body shop, making the staggering amount, hold on to your hats, of $5 an hour. Now, back then, this was 30 years ago, minimum wage was $3.35 back then. For those of you that are complaining of what's minimum wage now, $12. Making $3.35 an hour. My first job at Taco Bell, she gave me this great review after 6 months and said, so because of what a great employee you are, I put you down for a nickel raise. I'm like, a nickel? Woo-hoo-hoo. I quit the next day. I never went back. So now I'm working at Phoenix Motor Company in the body shop. It was a Mercedes dealership, and I was dirty, putting cars together, detailing them and all this stuff. And someone on the service drive saw something in me that I did not see in myself, and at 22 years old came to me and said, we'd like to offer you a position to write service on the service drive. And this guy, Alan Richardson, kind of took me under his wing, not even so much as a boss, but more of a father figure, and mentored me because he saw something in me that I did not see in myself. I went from $5 an hour the first year to making $40,000, $50,000, and then kept pushing upward because someone believed something in me that I did not believe in myself. When I was 26 years old, I had my then pastor come to me, and he wined and dined me over an incredible dinner at McDonald's. Two cheeseburgers and a small fry. True story. I laugh about it now with him. It's like, could you not have at least sprung for the large fry? And he offered me a pastor position, a worship pastor position. And I remember telling him, you realize I know about 5 chords. He's like, yeah, I got it. You realize I've never been in pastoral ministry. Yeah, I understand. You realize I don't know how to lead a band. I got it. But I see something in you, and I think you're the right person for it. That was 20-some years ago of someone who took a flyer on me, who took a risk on me, and said, I see something in you that you do not see in yourself, and someone who was calling me to be better, someone who was calling me to be more than I currently was, someone who made me better, someone who saw something that I did not see. Who do you have in your life that is speaking that into you? Who is calling you to rise to the occasion, to function at a higher level? Who's calling you into stepping into a new destiny? Who's telling you that you have more than you realize, more than you understand? Who is it in your life who's making you better? If you have no one, if there's no one, then I kind of fear for you because you're a little relationally impoverished. If there's nobody challenging you in that area. Here's the other one. We need someone who not just makes us better, but someone who makes us stronger. Now, David was anointed as the next king of Israel. And the problem was is that the current king, whose name was also Saul, different guy than we just talked about, was the current king, and he became a little jealous of David because David became this big war hero, and scripture tells us that the ladies got notice, and they started writing songs that Saul has killed thousands, but David has killed 10,000s, and David became popular, and Saul became jealous, and so Saul's solution was the best way to deal with the competition is to remove the competition, and he was going to have David killed. And so we pick it up in 1 Samuel 23. It says, one day near Horus, David received the news that Saul was on the way to Ziph to search for him and kill him. Now, understandably, David is shaken because he had the promise of God that he was going to be the next king, but the current king wanted him dead, and what the king wants, the king usually gets. And so David is now running in fear. He's wondering if the provision and the promise of God is actually going to take place. And he has one person in his life who strengthens him. And there's a long relationship between David and Jonathan. You can read it on your own. But Jonathan says this, went to David and encouraged him to stay strong in his faith in God. Do you have anyone in your life who makes you stronger, who encourages you to hold on. When life opens its jaws to swallow you up, who do you have in your corner that is supporting you and holding you up when your knees are too feeble for you to stand on your own? Because this is what life is. Life comes out of nowhere. The phone call with bad results. The child who makes bad decisions. You said I do, and they said I don't. This is what life is. Who is it that is with you when life comes against you and all hell comes against you? And if there is no one that you have in your corner that is strengthening you, that is calling you out, that is speaking into your life, that is telling you, hold tight to your faith in God, keep believing, keep trusting, live off of my faith if you need to, which I've told numerous people numerous times. If you don't believe, I have enough belief for both of us, so if you have to, live off of my faith right now. You need someone in your life who is speaking that into you. Listen, we've experienced it this week firsthand. No exaggeration. Probably the worst week my wife and I have ever had in our life. And things that went on with a crisis in the family that literally left us numb, and there was nothing that we had. And I'm telling you firsthand, the community that gathered around us with phone calls and texts and prayers and dropping things off at my wife's school that she likes and the offer for meals and what can we do and how can we help and you're going to get through this and it's going to be all right and we'll stand with you and tell me anything you need and it was there for you. Listen, we do not make it through a situation like that if there's not a community around us. And you don't make it through if there's not a community around you. And so who is it that is making you better? Who is it that is making you stronger? And if you say, I don't have anyone, that is concerning to me. And then here's the last thing we need. We need someone who is going to tell us the truth. David is now king. He got a little sideways. As king, David could have anything he wanted. And at one season of life, what he wanted was the wife of another man. And he saw Bathsheba in the moonlight and the glow, and he inquired about her, and she came to him, and they had an adulterous relationship. She was the wife of one of his soldiers. Scripture tells us she became pregnant, and so David goes into control mode, cover-up mode, and he tries to cover his tracks with one lie after another. Tries to get Uriah to, which is Bathsheba's husband, tries to get Uriah to sleep with his wife so that, you know, because she's pregnant now with David's son, but if he sleeps with her soon enough, they would just think, well, it's his son. And he was like, I won't do it when my soldiers are on the front line in battle. How can I have this pleasure? And David tries to get him drunk, and it still doesn't happen. And so finally, David sends Uriah to the front line of battle where he knows that Uriah will be killed. He says, send him to the most difficult place of battle, knowing what the end result would be. And sure enough, Uriah dies, and David takes Bathsheba as his wife, and he thinks he got away with it. And then along comes this prophet named Nathan, and he says, David, if I could have a little bit of your time. He says, oh, king, have a seat. I have a story to tell you. He says, David, once upon a time, there were two men in a city, and one was extremely wealthy, and he had more cattle and more sheep and more livestock than you could ever count. His fields were full, and you could never count all of them. He had so much. And in the same city, there was another man who was poor, and he had one little lamb that he purchased when it was young, and he nurtured it, and he loved it, and it was a family pet, and the children loved it. His daughter loved the lamb. His daughter Mary had a little lamb. And that part's not in scripture, but you know. And so he says, so one who is rich, and one who is rich who has everything, and one who is poor who has one. He said, and a friend came to visit the wealthy man, and instead of the wealthy man taking part of his own livestock and having it killed for the feast, he took the one lamb from the poor man, and he slaughtered it to feed his friend. And Nathan said, King, what do you think about a man who would do such a thing? What do you think of a man who has so much and would take from someone who has so little? And scripture tells us David was irate. He was like, that man must pay fourfold, and he even needs to be put to death. He should pay with his life because he would do such a horrible thing. And Nathan said, brace yourself. You are that man. You have everything, and you took from a man who has nothing, and you took from him that which he loved most. If you want to know David's response, sometime this week, read Psalm 51. It is David's response to being called out, and it is gut-wrenching beautiful of David's repentance before the Lord. And it happened because one man, he had one relationship in his life where someone could tell him the truth. Hey, who do you have in your life that can tell you the truth? Who do you have in your life that can give you the last 10%? See, the first 90% of a conversation is easy, right? You can kind of limp around it, but it's the last 10% that we usually back away from, because the last 10% is what's going to get you angry, it's going to make you mad, it makes me uncomfortable. So I'll give you 90%, but I'm going to leave the last 10%. Here's a phrase we need to get used to saying. Start to ask people, give me the last 10%. Don't pull up now. Don't pull shy now. I need to know all of it. So give me the full 100%. That includes the last 10%. I want to know what you're really thinking, what you're really feeling. I'd rather know now than step off the edge later. So who is in your life that tells you the last 10%? Who tells you this is going to end poorly for you? Who tells you this is a bad idea? You're jeopardizing your marriage. You're jeopardizing your relationship. You're jeopardizing your testimony with your children. Who tells you that you're going to lose your job? Who tells you that this is not who you are? Who gives you the last 10%? If your answer is no one, I fear for you. Because the easiest person for us to deceive is ourselves. And it's why we need someone who looks in from the outside, who can help keep us accountable. And so do you have someone in your life who functions in this way? Let me be a little dramatic in this last statement as we wrap up. You may never become the person God wants you to be when you are relationally impoverished. You need someone in your life that's going to make you stronger, it's going to make you better, and that's going to tell you the truth even when it's painful and even when it hurts. I told you a couple weeks ago, typically we choose friends based upon common interests. We need to choose friends based upon common values. Who is it that has the same values as you, and have you gathered them around you? Listen, common interests, fine. You may both love the Cardinals, but if their life is going in a different direction than yours is, they're not going to be that person for you. Collect people, gather people around you who have a common value system, that they're going where you're going. You may be one friend away from having the marriage or the relationship that you've always dreamed of, and you need one person who has that relationship that can begin to influence you. You may be one friend away from being the parent that you need to be, from having your finances under control instead of your finances controlling you. You may be one relationship away from being a servant and sowing into something that's bigger than you, but you'll never know until you have a community around you that's causing you to be better, stronger, and speaking truth into your life. And so here's what we do as a church. Twice a year, we launch all of our groups, and September is our launch month. And so you've been getting one of these flyers for the last 3 weeks. And here's what I know. Some of you are going to take us up on the offer, and some of you will continue to be isolated. And it's going to take some rearranging of schedules. It's going to take some rearranging of time. It's going to take you to be vulnerable. It's going to take you to meet new people. All of that. I understand it's going to be uncomfortable. But it's for your well-being. And so what is it that you're looking for? Middle school and high school, they have a group that'll meet on Wednesday nights. There's adult groups, Al and Nick, I pointed them out to you before. I was in their group. Fantastic opportunity for you. There's adult women's group that's going on. There's a guitar group that's going on. There's a young adult group that will meet here on Wednesdays. A marriage group that has phenomenal material. You're getting about a $300 seminar for $5 a person in that marriage group. It's a family group where kids are welcome. We're going to meet here on Wednesday starting September 11th. I think we got some artwork there. We're going to do something called Granted. You will gather together. We're going to feed you for a free meal. There's childcare for $3 a person. We'll gather around a table, several tables. There'll be a short presentation, and then you'll talk about that. There'll be questions that you'll discuss with one another to make yourself better, to help you in your growth. That's granted. That starts on September 11th. Interested in that? Sign up. You need to sign up for that one because we need to know how much food to have. That's taking place on September 11th. Ladies, you have a Bible study that's starting on, I think, the first and third Tuesdays, starting in September. I think that one launches in 2 days. Yeah, on the first. There's an opportunity for you as well to find an opportunity. There's all kinds of opportunities here. Moms groups and sewing groups and over 50 groups and a prayer group. And look. It's going to require you finding something that works for you. And so most of our groups are launching this week. I'd encourage you to find someone, call someone. If you're looking for a group to be a part of and you don't know anyone, these guys, Al and Nika right here, Mike and Kathy, they're doing a group. I'm looking for anybody else here that's here for service. We had a bunch. But opportunities for you to find some community that you can sow into, right? So call them, ask them when their group is starting to make sure you have the right start date. The granted group starts on September 11th, so next Wednesday you can sign up for that. Trying, church, to provide opportunities for you to find some community because the community that you gather around you has the potential to either set you up for success or pull you backwards into destruction. That's not being overly dramatic. That's the reality of life. I hope you choose wisely. I hope you find some community, and I hope you begin to put yourself on that path to be the person that God is creating you to be. All right. Stand with me. Let's pray. So before I pray, as I was talking about the friend that will tell you the truth, last service, I felt this very strong impression, and I think it's for both services. Just while I was praying, it kind of flooded over me. But I think there's a couple people here, and you've had some friends who have been telling you, this is not a good idea, and this is not a good direction you're going, or I'm concerned for you, and you've kind of just ignored their advice. And I feel like the Holy Spirit is wanting me to give you an opportunity again to turn and go back the other direction. And it's really a gift of repentance that's being offered. And so if you find yourself in that situation, I had a long conversation with someone today, a person in our church who is making some decisions that numerous people believe are going to be harmful to them. And one of their close friends went to them and said, here's what I'm seeing. This is not a good idea. Please reconsider. Please slow down. Unfortunately, they ignored the advice and they plunged forward into what I fear will be a difficult season for them. I hope not, but experience tells me otherwise. And so I just want to open that up to you that God loves you enough that is offering you another opportunity even when maybe you've rejected some friends in your life who have been trying to get your attention. Let me pray for us. Lord, this idea of community is difficult for us because our lives are so busy and we're moving in so many directions and we have so much going on. But the truth is that we really are weaker when we are relationally isolated. So that means we need to restructure life a little bit and restructure priorities and restructure agendas and calendars. And I pray that for our church, that we would seek out community and we would seek out those with like values, those who are pursuing the things of God and the best that God has for us. Pray you would kind of move us out of our comfort zone to step into the idea of getting people around us that would make us better, stronger, and tell us the truth when it is needed. And Spirit, I pray for anyone who is here that maybe they've had friends who have said, I'm concerned for you. Hey, and I just felt prompted on this, that maybe you've had no one say they're concerned for you, but in the back of your mind, you've been hearing the Holy Spirit say, not a good idea, turn around, stop, and you've ignored it. And the Holy Spirit is giving you another opportunity to turn and to go the other direction. And I pray for whoever that person might be that we would embrace that gift of repentance and move the other direction back towards you, believing that what you have for us is better than what we have planned for ourselves. Surround us with people. Surround us with people that will strengthen us when we are weak, who will see things in us that we do not see in ourselves, and will tell us the last 10% out of love and affection for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Lord, and our King. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. I'm glad that you're here. I look forward to seeing you next week. Next week's going to be a baptism. We'll have a regular message. We'll baptize during worship. So if you need to be baptized, interested in being baptized, let us know. Sign up to your bulletin. We'll get you information. God bless you guys.